Amen. Well, good evening, or good morning, I should say. They usually don't let me out until it's nighttime, you know, which who can blame them, you know, so I've never complained. Always a pleasure to be here, especially the first service. I like you guys. I really do, because y'all are just here to love the Lord, you know. Y'all don't judge me like that second service. So I thank you for the encouragement. I need it. And I'm going to pray and fast before the next service. Don't worry. I mean, I'll be okay. I want to just say, obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill. I'm Pastor Thomas. Bill and Becky are celebrating one of their wedding anniversaries. I don't know which one, but they're old, and you know, it's been a long time. I guess in about 4 years or so, it'll be their 50th. So whoever that'll be, something like that. I don't know. The woman deserves a trophy, don't you think, ladies? I mean, come on. I mean, let's just call it what it is. But I'd like to go ahead and start. We will be in 1 Corinthians in the fourth chapter, and you can go ahead and turn there with me in your Bibles. But I'd like to just start with prayer, and not only for the tragedy there in the Hill Country, but also just for our dear brother Ernest. He's doing okay, but he's had a minor setback. As I spoke with Merlinda last night, we talked just briefly, and he has an infection that they are trying to, I guess, knock out, and severe nausea and a couple of other things that they have found. And I'm just thankful that we know the great physician, you know, and we have access to him at any time, unlike our own medical doctors, amen, you know. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you that we have the privilege this morning to continue to worship you corporately by the study of your holy word. And Lord, I just first and foremost, we lift up our dear brother Ernest, who we love so much, and Merlinda too, the whole family, just giving them such a divine comfort and a peace during such a hard time, a trying time. And Lord, I know that you have been behind the scenes orchestrating this entire event, even from Ernest being in the hospital when he had that second stroke that was the severe one. Lord, you are behind the scenes, and we praise you. And we just ask that this infection and anything involved with it would just be eradicated from his body by your power, and that he would be restored to 100% and even better than before. I just thank you for the work that you're doing there. And again, just comforting all the family, guiding all the practitioners and the medical doctors with your eye. The great physician, praise you. And Lord, we just lift up to the families there in the Hill Country. What can we say? But Lord, only you know how to provide comfort at that time, such as this. And we just pray in a way that only you can, you will, that you will shine a light in such a dark time, that you will provide hope in a situation that seems so hopeless, because you're a miracle-working God. And Lord, for this morning, I just pray that you be with us in a special way. Lord, you know you've placed so much on my heart, but my desire is to only say what you would have me say and eliminate all the rest. Just help me to be clear and concise, as you know the last couple weeks we have had as a family with illness and everything else. But Lord, I'm just here as a vessel, and I thank you that it's all about you. It's all about you. And so we just praise you. We thank you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Are you with me in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians? Yes. Wonderful. We're going to talk about the stewards, or being stewards of God's mysteries. This is exciting. This is a huge topic, and we're not going to be covering all of it. But in 1 Corinthians, we have a overall theme, as you were, and it's what's wrong with the church. So I thought I would talk about what's wrong with the church and do a three-parter. You know, that's not what we're talking about. No, this is a good word. Don't worry. But we have to talk about it because we, in the first major section of 1 Corinthians, in the first four chapters, this is something that Paul is dealing with directly. And if you study 1 Corinthians out of any other book in God's Word, you will find more information, really a case study, on the causes of, as well as the reasons for, division within the church. It still happens today, does it not? But we have great insight here. I mean, even from the very first chapter, if you look back later, you'll see that he pleads with them, the church at Corinth, that there be no division among them. He said that he desired that they all be of the same mind and judgment. And then in 3:3, Paul says that you are still carnal. You see, that's the problem. They still had unchecked sin. And it says, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men or according to the ways of men? So that tells me envy, strife, divisions, which this is a big topic, like I said, in 1 Corinthians, it's the direct result of being carnally minded, of that wickedness of divisive carnality and behaving just like mere men. Can you imagine? That's all it takes to stop looking to the Lord and to looking to others, and then we fail. And so the basic cause of division then and now, and remember this is in our study, is carnality. That's it. It's unchecked sin. It is saying, you know what? I'm going to walk in rebellion and not submit my life, my heart, my everything, my will to the one true living God. And when we do that, don't we place ourselves in opposition of him and his work? And what's going to prosper in our lives? Well, nothing good. Amen? Well, I'm glad it worked for y'all when y'all drifted from the Lord. No, come on. I mean, nothing works right? When we're away from him. Why? Man, we need him. We need his power. We need his direction. Boy, do we need his wisdom more today than ever. We need to put on the mind of Christ. And so here we are, and we're looking at all these things. And in 4:1-8, where we're here, while still dealing with this issue of carnality in the church and the divisiveness, just the division and all of the hell that comes with it, we have this position that he discusses of a steward. And it's like, well, wait a second. We're talking about people who are carnally minded, corruption of the church, all of these issues, and then we're going to talk about all of a sudden this position of a steward. And as I studied and prayed about that, you know, you realize really quickly, because at first glance it seems off topic, at least it does to me. You know, I'm not that bright, maybe y'all saw it immediately, but I see a powerful illustration here. A powerful illustration. And we're talking about being stewards of God's mysteries. I want to read the text this morning. We just have 8 verses. Is that okay? Good. I was going to do it whether you said yes or not, so praise the Lord. In verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Interesting verse there. We'll talk about that later, what's really being said. But back in verse 1 here, we have this Greek word, and it's just simply translated into English here. It's a compound word, and it's steward. But that is two words there, and it consists of law and house in the Greek. And it comes to mean simply this, the law of the house. We find it about 17 times in the New Testament, listed rather as steward, or what we would translate later as stewardship, okay? And what I find interesting here is that it means the law of the house. Okay, before you guys go home today and let your wives know, hey, I am the steward, I am the law of the house, okay? Don't do that. Let me tell you why, because you're walking into a trap, because a steward refers to something, and that's a person who oversees the, whether assets or properties or all of the above of someone else, okay? They don't own anything, guys, all right? So if you go there and say, hey, I'm the steward, I am the law of the house, the wife should say, that's right, baby, you're getting nothing. I mean, the house is mine, everything's mine, you see? No, so it's not an elevated position in that sense. If you're a steward, what do you own? Not a thing. All you do is oversee the assets, the properties, the affairs, the possessions of a household that's not yours. And your accountability is to that Lord. It is to that owner of that house. And it is a requirement to be faithful. That's the number one requirement. And that's necessary because in how people exercise their authority. You see people get into different positions of power, and man, they start doing some really weird things. Why? Because they're acting in carnality. They're not acting in the wisdom of God. The power gets to their head. And I was just dealing with a situation that just the other day at another church. And the employee wanted me to tell them what to do after 11 years of being there as their accountant. And I said, you just need to submit to God and keep doing what you're doing as under the Lord until he says something different. Well, I don't like the person. I said, well, knowing you, they probably don't like you either. You know, I said, you could be pretty gruff. I mean, we've been friends long enough for me to just say that. And she said, well, I guess you're right, you know. Really, we're like, I guess you're right. You know, she goes like that. Anyway, I know I'm mean. If you're mean to me. No. You know, even in the parables of Jesus, he talks about stewardship. He talks about stewards, about servants. In Ephesians 1:10, look at this later. Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Well, that word there that's translated as dispensation is our word, it's the same word as stewardship. It's the law of the house. It's speaking of how things are managed during a specific period of time. And so even if you study the kingdom of the Lord, there is going to be a type of management of the things in which Christ is going to rule and reign. In justice, and in equity, and in peace. And there's going to be a management system if you look in history with Israel. We studied it when we were in Isaiah. Well, at that time, it was under a theocracy, remember? But now in Samuel, the new management system is a monarchy. And we see God using 1 Samuel to establish that. And even now, does the Church of Jesus Christ have a management system? Yeah. It's us, guys. It's stewards. It's slaves of Christ. Bondservants, willing slaves. And that's who we are. He has called us to be those things. Now, here's the deal. You say, okay, what's the big deal? The big deal is if we neglect the calling that we are all called to be, which is a steward of Christ, anything that he's laid in front of us, his servant, it just doesn't have an ill effect upon you, but it affects the body in which we are all part of, which is supposed to be one body. And it starts to elevate ourselves and our desires and our wills to where? The position of where Christ is in the body, which is what? The head. He's the one who has the preeminence. And so the reason that people don't get along, the reason that people come into churches with an agenda and cause problems, the reason that there are busybodies and gossipers and people who desire only to come and tear down God's work instead of build, it is directly related to a problem we're going to see with their own stewardship. You wouldn't think that at first, at least I wouldn't, but we have five things, at least I see, that Paul is going to give us about godly stewardship. And we're going to be in verse 1 a while. I don't want you to panic and say, oh my Lord, it's been 30 minutes. We've been in verse 1. And if I add up the remaining verses, that means we're going to be here for, yeah, y'all aren't so good in math, a long time, right? No. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Well, if you want to practice godly stewardship, it starts with your attitude. That's a fun one, isn't it? That just convicted everyone in here, you know? I about fell over myself. Hey, it's the truth. It's easy to have a bad attitude when we're called to have an attitude of what? Gratitude. That's what, you know, I hear Pastor Bill say all the time, have an attitude of gratitude. Listen, it says, let a man so consider us as servants, as ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. It says there that pronoun us, it's referring to something which Paul has been speaking as we haven't covered all of 1 Corinthians the whole time, and that's the leaders here. They were carnal. And one of the problems within the church then and today as well in the corporate church is the leadership. And the carnality, the compromise that was evident in the leaders' lives actually caused division. It caused the people to be divided over who to follow. Now listen, how would you like to be responsible for that and stand before the Lord? Man, I wouldn't. It says in 3:4 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" You see, they were the division within the leaders themselves was causing division within the people. And it was ridiculous. It was prideful. I mean, even today, listen, we see members, we see the people in the pew elevate pastors to a position that they were never called to be in. Amen. And it's a problem. I also see pastors that elevate people in the pew to a position they are never called to be in when their accountability is to God, to preach his word in season and out of season and not please the people in the pew because it doesn't agree with their socio-political views or anything else. So we see it on both ends of the spectrum. Usually it's on the side of the pastors though, isn't it? Yeah. Y'all can say, it makes you feel better if you blame someone else, guys. But just for a season, that's biblical. Listen, I have seen churches selected hire ministers based solely on qualifications that are not found in God's Word. Education. Well, it's good to have an education, okay, but I see a lot of men of God that didn't, so we have a problem. It's not the pastor that builds the church. I mean, my goodness, if it was, there wouldn't be churches that are growing that don't even have pastors overseas. Hello. You see, it's all about God building his work here. And you know, listen, there's leaders too, and this is where it's really scary, that have a Messiah complex. And I mean, they really think that they are God's gift to the church. Well, listen, God has given gifts unto men. It's dorea, it's not charismaton. It is speaking of teachers, pastors, being gifts unto the church. But not in the context as if you're something special, but as if what God is doing through that individual, that's what's special. It's what the Lord's doing every time. And so anytime that we see somebody that has that attitude, and you know, one of my buddies who's been in the ministry his whole life, essentially, we were talking about that the other day, and he had been working for a church. And, you know, it was obvious that there was a issue within the leadership. And I said, you know, what is the spirit that's behind that. I said, there's no peace there. I said, it's so vile, I just don't know what it is. And he said, you don't know what that is? And I said, no. He said, really? I said, no, I'm not that smart. Please just tell me the answer. You know, what do you want me to say? You prideful Christian? No. No, he said, brother, that's pride. I said, oh, there it is. He said, people will leave that office and be excited because they got a tongue lashing by that pastor. And I said, what is wrong with us? Seriously, what is wrong with the people in the Church of Jesus Christ? We obviously don't know our Bibles. Listen, I'm sure he is sincere maybe, but he's sincerely wrong in his practices, maybe even in his hearing of God's calling. I don't know. But the gift that is in any church, I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. It's all about him. And we're all in it together. When we start to elevate people or man, listen, we are in trouble. If you're a Christian, this is what you are. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. And a servant comes to minister to others. They don't come to be ministered to. It's always others-centered. If I have righteous anger, did you know righteous anger is never about an injustice that's done to you, but it's always about an injustice that's done to someone else? You're making my father's house a den of thieves. Well, what was going on? They were ripping off the oppressed and the poor, people they shouldn't have. In God's house, you see, it wasn't about what they were doing to Jesus, because on the cross, he would have just wiped everybody out. Amen. Which is in my version of the Bible. Listen, we need servant leaders in the body of Christ that just want to show up and report for duty. And say, where do you want me, Lord? I don't care what it is. I just want to serve. They're not looking to others. They're only looking to the Lord. They don't look to themselves to decide what they can do, because listen, let's face it, if I look to myself, I would know how inadequate I am to do anything for the Lord. Amen. Hey, that was mean. I was talking about you too. No, but seriously, isn't that the truth? I mean, sometimes God asks us to do something. I say, seriously? You know, seriously? And I had that spirit of Jonah sometimes. You know, we just, Lord, just kill them all. You know, it's going to be okay. It's a long way to travel. Listen, we all have the same role in the body of Jesus Christ, whether we realize it or not. You know, my role here is not pastor, and it is not associate pastor. You know, my role here is servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's your role here. There are many different roles. There's many different responsibilities, but they're all equal in importance. They're all equal in value. They're just different, and they depend upon one another. I mean, listen, the person who opened the doors today, their role is not any more or less important than the role of the children's church teacher. Why? Because it's one body. You see, when we start looking at it as anything other than one body, we have a carnal mindset, not a biblical, because that's not what God's word teaches. What makes the body grow, what makes it effective, is when we look to God as the head and are obedient unto Him. And then, man, we have peace with each other. Does that mean we don't have hard times? No, but we get through it together as Christ has called us to be. So if anything in this life, guys, man, I want to be called good and faithful. I want to be a good and faithful steward, a good and faithful servant, because there isn't another role there that's better than that. There's not a role there that's more important. You'll never enter into any type of ministry. You'll never find out who you are if you are not first a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, that's who you truly find out who you are, because you don't know who you are. And you don't know how to find yourself, and neither do I, apart from Jesus Christ. We have to go to our Creator. So equal in importance, equal in value, different. But beyond that, man, I pray this humbles us all. What God is doing through us, that power that is evident, that people see operating in your lives and you do too, it's not from us. It's not our own. It's just the Lord working through us. We're just that vessel. I've said this many times. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says this: "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants." You see, we are servants for Jesus' sake. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's a clay pot, guys. They're usually not that pretty, are they? Which is accurate from you guys to know. I have contact lenses. These are trials. I can't even see who's here. But it looks like a lot, and just keep laughing, hallelujah. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." It's easy to get excited when God's using you. You get pumped up, and listen, God touches somebody. Gives you a verse. I mean, you know, you go talk to, it's an exciting thing. We lick a little glory, as I've said, hey, we get really excited. But we're not what's shining. We're not the treasure. And when people see that in you, always point them to Jesus. Always remind them, listen, I'm just like you. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the answer. Jesus is the answer. So if there's anything good that you're seeing in my life, know that it's only a reflection of what Christ has done in me. He has shown that light in the darkness. Man, did we have some darkness? My goodness. And so when we have that, when there's a true, sincere recognition in Christ's body that, hey, we're the clay pot. Malachi calls him the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. So we're just a reflection of Jesus Christ. And when we realize that and we look at all the things that we've done or God's done through us, is really the right way to look at it. Where's the room for pride? Doesn't it just kind of go out the window? I mean, to the degree where you feel silly, you know, it's like, really? Even talents and abilities in your life, natural talents and abilities, where'd you get that? You know, so where's the room for pride? Why exercise something that will steal so much from you and cause a separation between you and the Lord, because he will not use someone that's operating in pride. He can't. He can't compromise who he is. And so we will never be a faithful steward. We'll never be, if we are not having a godly attitude. An ungodly attitude will always prevent that from happening. And then look again here, because the stewardship, godly stewardship in our lives, it doesn't just involve the right attitude, but it's also something, and this is hard for some people, it involves our acceptance of what God has already entrusted us. Well, what's that? Well, here it's his mysteries. Well, that's just straightforward, right? We can skip that. This is why we're still on verse 1. It's okay. God's teaching you patience and something else, I'm sure. Long-suffering. It says at the end there, servants of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And I tell you, stewardship as a whole is a topic that is very misunderstood in the body of Christ. Oftentimes, unknowingly, insincerely. Like when I'm wrong, hey, I am sincerely wrong. You know what I'm saying? But I really thought I was right. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but when it does, I'll let Kaylee tell you about it. You know, no, but listen. We misunderstand what stewardship is in this context. I could sit down with you for 30 minutes and tell you just what it takes to operate this campus in time and companies and this, that, and the other, and you'd be overwhelmed. You probably wouldn't believe it, because there's so much that goes on. Even now in our service, everything that is going on behind the scenes, not to mention what the Holy Spirit's doing, glory to God, we would be amazed. We don't know. And I look at this and I say, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not stewardship. Stewardship is not maintaining the church campus. There's a lot to maintain. There's a lot to do. I'm not saying that we don't take care of what God has given us, but stewardship is not taking care of the bank account. Now, some of y'all are already upset. And then some of you want to go spend everything you have because you don't understand what I'm saying. Now, what I'm saying is that we obviously need to be good and faithful servants in guarding the finances of the church, our personal finances, the things that God has given us. Everything is his. It doesn't matter if it's a clay pot on your back porch or if it's a beautiful bed or whatever it is, or the TV that you've always wanted. Listen, it is all from him. Everything. And he, because he's the provider. And listen, he gives and he takes away. And when we start looking, having our self-identity in those things, hey, that's the problem. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things, and we need to take care of them. I mean, man, God has given so much to this church. Unbelievable. Always operating debt-free. And everything that the Lord has done, listen, I know it's the Lord. I've watched it happen. I know Pastor Bill, okay? I live with him. It has to be the Lord, guys. You understand? And he'll tell you the same thing. Listen, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. It's easy, servants, those who serve, those who are over in the lobby, goofing around, pretending to be in service. Now listen, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of church, or the different projects and things that must take place, or even children's ministry. I had to work two services, you know. Well, you didn't go to church, did you? How are you going to go feed the kids if you're not being fed yourself spiritually? You see, well, we elevate things that we consider stewardship above what God says is really stewardship. And like I said, it's easy to do. And then all of a sudden, you hadn't even been through 1 John. You hadn't even, I mean, you've missed half of a series. Why? Well, I've been serving the Lord. No, not the way he says to. And not the way that we say to according to our structure here. Because anyone who fills out a service booklet that's 55 pages long, they all say, hey, listen, because I wrote it. But no, it all says, hey, if you serve on a Sunday, you're going to have to go to one of the other services. Is that a problem? Why? Because our commitment to the assembly of Christ, the private study of his word and prayer, the gathering of the saints, is primary. It's God, man. Then family. And then the church. And you can say, well, listen, man, but I've been doing crazy outreach. That's why I haven't been at church. No, you've been drifting further and further away, man. I mean, that's not how it works. How can you replace something that you're labeling as stewardship above just the simple command to be in church, to be in fellowship? Listen, I know I'm treading on some sensitive areas here, but it's really the truth, because when we do that, we forget what our main ministry is all about. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what does that mean? Because no one has ever told me that is their life verse. I mean, come on. And then to top it all off, the Greek word there, mysterion, it's not even translated. It's just said straight into English from the Greek. Mystery, right there. Mysterion, mystery. Now, when I hear the word mystery, you know, I always think of something that cannot be solved, don't you? Y'all remember that show, Unsolved Mysteries? Blah, 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 blah. You remember that? Bum, bum, bum. I love that song. And Kaylee said, what's wrong with you every time? Blah, 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 blah. No, I mean, wasn't allowed to have regular TV as a kid, so you just have the antenna. But I think that's something I'm never going to find out the answer to. But what did it mean in the time of Paul? Because there was a lot of mystery religion. We've learned about that. Well, here's what I found fascinating. If you study out the pagan religious practices that were the mystery religions at the time of Paul, it didn't mean something that could not be known. That's not what it was saying. It was saying that there was a knowledge here, that there was a initiation process that one must go through, and then the knowledge could be theirs. Well, that changes everything here, you see, because you had to be initiated into it. Well, that's true in the sense of coming to Christ. Are we not born again? Okay, we're baptized again. Okay, well, the devil is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter. And he mimics things that seem true and right because he takes bits and truths from God's word, and even in the religious practices we've seen then. And so when he does this, It is under the guise of something that is right and holy and in God's will, but it is the exact opposite. They'll take a little part of this and a little piece of this. What are they doing? They're giving people what they want, so they'll be there, so they'll have that authority over them. Now, I think about this, and I said, there are things in our lives that the Bible says, listen, only a believer is going to be able to know what I'm telling them. And is that not true? I mean, can the natural man discern the things of the Spirit? Okay, so we have an issue, don't we? So if we're not in fellowship, how are they ever going to know about Jesus if we're not shining our lights? You see, what's being said here is there's insider knowledge, and you and I have it. And that's one of the issues, or one of the areas in which we fail as stewards of the mysteries of God, is that we don't proclaim Christ how we should. We don't show people Jesus as they should. We know, as I quoted it earlier, from 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, just a little couple chapters back, Paul said that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, so he's ignorant. It's not his fault. He needs the Holy Spirit. We would be in the same situation if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, okay? It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, then back in chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 10. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And those deep things, that's the same language that the mystery religions were using, are those secrets. Oh, just go through this initiation process, and then you're going to have, you know who, what is it, Xanadu, or who, what's the Xenon, what's that horrible, Scientology, you know, and they, have you ever, you know, they go up, you know, to the 15 circles or whatever, and then you finally meet some X-Men named Xanafax or something, I forgot what it is, you know. And it's like, man, how many drugs do you have to take to believe that? But the thing is that's how crafty the wicked one is. And any of us can fall into that same trap. I mean, literally, we watch it and we laugh. It's like, man, these people are crazy. No, they're deceived. And they walked in that direction just one step at a time. And they fell into a trap. But we hold the mysteries of God. See, we hold the answer to set people free. We have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is what are we doing with it? So what are these mysteries? Well, one of them, and I'm just going to name a few. Y'all can study these later, but because it's a huge topic. But the Bible says that we're mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Think of the different parables, like of the sower, the wheat and the tares, or how about the pearl of great price? You see, we are stewards over how the kingdom of God grows. We're not responsible for the growth. God has to grow the church. But the godly structure is up to us, guys. How we act, how we are obedient or not obedient to God within the body we are fellowshipping in has a direct effect on each other, does it not?
Yes.
And that's where divisions come from. They come from carnality within the hearts of ourselves. The question is if we're good stewards, are we sowing the seed? Is someone else coming behind and watering it? Are we moving forward in the direction of another following Jesus? Because if we have corrupted it, if we changed it, then it's carnal. It's not what God has called us to be. It's not true stewardship. Or how about this, the stewardship over the blindness of Israel? Wow. Yet there's churches that think that God's through with Israel, which is not at all what it says in God's word. But the Jews don't necessarily all understand that yet, do they? No, many don't. But God, is he going to fulfill his promises to Israel? Has he forgotten them? No. Has the church replaced Israel? No. You see, that's a mystery that we have a stewardship over. And I have many friends that are Jewish, and it's wonderful to be able to speak to them and understand the differences and the things that they're afraid of in our own practices, like the pagan, you know, holidays of Christmas and Easter, you know. That really freaks them out, just so you know. And some of y'all understand. We're also stewards of the mystery. Now, this is neat, that not all believers will die. Think about that. If God came back right now, the rapture occurred, who's dying? None of the believers. Man, we're out of here, right? It's just going to be me here by myself, you know, and the people on the stream. No, I'm just joking. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Which, as I've said, that's the foundational scripture of the nursery. It says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," we're talking about the rapture here, "for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed," you see. Wow, the Christians living at that time will not die. What a mystery, is it not? I mean, I don't even know what I'm talking about up here. Come on, God is just like, wow, where are you going to do it? You know? But I just have to believe in him because I know I'm not going to figure it out. Here's another one. And I love this one. We are stewards, and we have to walk carefully with this one, but we are stewards of the mystery of Christ in us. The hope of glory. You see, you have to have a response when people come. And listen, never waste that opportunity, that open door that we have when someone comes to you and says, okay, so how are you handling this like you are? Or why are you so happy and everybody else is so crappy? You know, I mean, that they want to know. Or why, you know, everybody else in the office is falling apart, but they just said layoffs. They just said they're cutting salaries. And why aren't you freaking out? Well, it doesn't need to be, well, you know, after many years of following Jesus, you know, I just can walk on water and my faith. No, I mean, come on. We say, no, man. Hey, man, I feel turmoil. I'm not denying those feelings, but I tell you, I'm putting my faith in the Lord. I know that he's always provided for me. Let me tell you what he's done for me. So people can argue with you about what God's word says, but I tell you, no one can tell you that your experience and what God has done for you is not true. They can't. They can try it, but then you slap them with a fivefold ministry in love. in love. Not the Baptist way. Praise God. Even Paul says in Colossians 1, 24 through 27, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which he has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A couple more quickly. How about the mystery of faith? We're stewards over that. 1 Timothy 3:9. Holding the mystery of faith. What's that? It's God's word. It's holding that mystery, it says, of God's word with a pure conscience. You know, the Bible even says that we're stewards over the mystery of marriage. Yeah, figure that one out. Hey, husbands, is marriage a mystery or is it a mystery? We could write a book, What Men Know About Their Wives, and it just would be blank pages. We don't know. I know men who they've been married longer than I've been alive. They know nothing. They still don't know what's going on. And that brings me encouragement because I don't know what's going on either. But I know it's a gift of the Lord. I know, I tell you, I have found it's not a good thing, but an amazing thing. And that's what God will do, bring along someone to stand with you. Especially when you're in the ministry and all you guys are mean. Mainly second service, not you guys. I love y'all. No. Hey, listen. Ephesians 5:31 through 32, it says this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. He says, but I speak, of course, according to Christ and the church. They listen, husbands, it is. We know it's a mystery, and wives will say the same thing too. But we know he's speaking, of course, of Christ and the church. So here's the thing. Here's the question. Why then is there so much division in the church? Is it not because we simply are not stewards of the mysteries of God, but we are stewards of something else? Maybe something carnal? Maybe something that we want, but God has not told us that we need or we are to do. I hate division. I hate what it causes. I hate to see people hurt. And you know, we can look at other things and think, well, this is just so important, you know, because we need to know, you know, that, you know, pastors can be the worst at this. I hate going to pastors' conferences. Don't tell Pastor Bill that, please. And he doesn't watch me online. Don't worry. And no, I'm just joking. No, he watches with a red marker. And probably one of those Nerf guns or something. He probably shoots the TV. I don't know. If we're not stewards of the mysteries of God, we're definitely being stewards over something else. And listen, I've been in enough pastors' meetings, usually with the senior pastors, just as a fly on the wall. Mother says, please get him out of the house. Can he go with you? You know, and so I would get to go with Pastor Bill. And it was exhausting hearing the guys talk, well, so how many members do you have these days? How many people are coming to the church? You know, and so how many seats do you have? And I mean, and Pastor Bill was never big on that. He would just start making up stuff, you know. Well, I think we have a few lawn chairs somewhere. Well, how many people are coming? I don't know, but the parking lot's full some days. You know, I mean, he was just so nonchalant about it because it just drove them crazy. You see, we're not stewards over how many people are coming and counting them. God's going to bring them, man. We just preach the word. Same with the parking. Listen, not that we don't want parking, not that we're not. I mean, come on, look at the place. We do everything as under the Lord here, okay? It's not about not wanting things to be holy and nice in a sense of, man, I want people to come here and say, this is a place that loves the Lord. You know, we can be at peace here. There's not a bunch of distractions and trash everywhere. Because I've been to some really, really shameful houses of worship where they didn't take care. You know, you don't have to have fancy stuff to take care of it. Okay? You don't have to be rich to have a clean house or a clean church. Okay? This is basic stewardship. But that priority here is not those things. Those are all incidentals. Okay? We want to do that. What about mission trips? Yes, we have mission trips. Okay? What about ministries? Yes, we have outreach. Yes, all those things. Kids church, praise God, VBS. But that's not the priority. Those are simply incidentals. And when those become the priority, stewardship, the way God sees it, goes out the window because we're not being godly stewards over the mysteries of God. Can you imagine that? Say, well, I'm going to focus on something extracurricular outside of this true worship and true relationship and Him building me up into where I need to go in this life and replace it with just a bunch of incidentals and say, that's the priority. He's entrusted us to be His stewards. So we've said that involves our attitude, of course. It's our acceptance of the calling on our lives or what God's entrusted into us. We've said that also, this is our third one, that godly stewardship involves something, and that's it involves our actions of faithfulness. Faithfulness. If that is not something that's lacking in the church today, I don't know what else is. People who you can count on, that are dependable, that have an integrity within them, that they do what they say they're going to do. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, look, see, we got to verse 2. Y'all okay? Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Okay. Well, that's a requirement then. We don't have to do a big exegesis for that. Jesus himself in Matthew 25, 20 through 21, he says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, this is a beautiful verse from Jesus himself. I mean, praise God, I immediately know that when we are faithful in the little things, it goes to bigger and bigger and bigger things. We never despise the day of small beginnings. So many people never get to the place that they want to go because they were never willing to start at the bottom. They weren't willing to say, hey, I'll do anything. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to go bus tables? Lord, I go bus tables. He's the one who elevates us. He's the one who promotes us and demotes us and hires and fires us. You see, when we look at things any other way, we have an inappropriate view of an area of stewardship in our own lives because we don't know that we're not the providers. We look to something else other than God. But beyond that, what is always blessing, and I've said this before many times, I know many of you have already heard me say it, so I'm going to say it again to bother you and teach you patience. But good and faithful means something so special. Good and faithful is not a word or words that cannot be applied to something that's immoral, okay? You can't apply good, you can't apply faithful to a crop, okay? Good speaks of morality. I know that we say in our, you know, vernacular, well, I how are you? I'm good. Okay, well, you should say I am well. All right, because speaking of good is speaking of morality. Just my own pet peeve, okay? You can say you're good all the time and be wrong. I mean, it's whatever you want to do. My point is that we lose a lot in our small language that English is, okay? It's a very tiny language in comparison to others. Good and faithful, you see, can only be applied to an individual. What is it speaking of? It's speaking of their character. Not how much they produced. Not how long it took, not what got damaged along the way, not what the incidentals were, but that they stayed the course, that who they were inside, their commitment to their Lord was constant, good, faithful. You see, that can only be applied to a person. And Jesus says that's the character of a good steward, of a faithful steward. So God calls those who are faithful to serve him. That is a requirement. I love what Proverbs says in 28:20. It says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. How true is that? Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Well, he says, well, why? Well, he enabled him, it says, because he counted me faithful, putting me in ministry. Not because of his education. Paul educated? Oh, yeah, big time. Make all of us look like dummies. Seriously. But didn't bring him closer to God. He was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. And we can fall into that same trap. Listen, how tragic because God's looking for those who are faithful. How tragic that the church here in Corinth was being divided. Listen, this church is being ripped into two because of differences in leaders. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Well, who are of the three stooges? I mean, it's like all of them. It's like, what's wrong with you guys? We get so excited. Well, you know, God's using me. Well, God can use, you know, Balaam's donkey. I think he could use you too. And, you know, and I say that, and, you know, and I've said that over the years, and some of you laugh because you really get it. Some of you just kind of, and then some of you are offended because you don't want to accept the truth. We want to feel special because God has used us. No, you've been obedient. You've been available. And when we recognize that, when humility is there, that's when you're going to soar. Pride is going to take you down. But when you are humble with the Lord, it's like, man, the sky's the limit. You see, the higher we go in the roles of ministry, the more of a servant we become. We're not here ruling and reigning up at the pulpit, guys. And if anybody says that, bury them down by the creek, okay? Get them out of here. It's the truth, because that's carnal. That's not what God's word teaches. Listen, he wants us to be faithful. Faithful. Good times, bad times. Listen, when trials and tribulations come inside your home church, I'm not even speaking of here, remain faithful. If they're teaching God's word, the whole counsel of God's word, if there's not a biblical reason to leave, and God hasn't told you to leave, you remain faithful because you are a steward over where God has called you. And listen, we don't have membership here. We have always wanted people to go where God wants them. We don't say, oh, no, please don't leave. Well, we want to pray you out. We want to do anything that we can to support you to be where God wants you. But I've seen so many people over the years at all different kinds of churches, and they quit when they get their feelings hurt, or they quit because someone says something they don't like, or they say, well, I'm called to do this ministry and this work, and within a day, or sometimes within the month at least, their feelings are hurt, and they quit. And they just told us that God told us to step out and do this, you know? Now, I don't mean that critically. I show you how quickly, when our understanding of stewardship is wrong, how quickly we lose not only the opportunity, but even the ability to fulfill what God has called us to be as his stewards. And that matters because, like I said, it affects the lost. It affects each other. We must stay faithful. Don't ever allow hypocrites to stand in between you and the worship of Christ in a church. People tell me all the time, I've gotten my feelings hurt in church. And I say, well, I've gotten my feelings hurt in Walmart. I still go back. But seriously, the prices are too good. You see, we don't really look at things how they are. Target's too expensive for a pastor, you know. Unless I move to Houston and write a book, you know. Because this is my Bible, and I'm going to read it and obey it. Praise him. Treading lightly. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19. We're bringing this home. It says, first of all, when you come together as a church, it says that I hear there are divisions among you, and partly I believe it. Now, I want you to see something here, because we're going to read the next verse in 19. This is 1 Corinthians 11. God is working out his perfect will at all times. We don't understand it. I don't always know how. I usually never know how. But he is always behind the scenes working. If he could turn a heart of the king any way he wishes, I think he can do anything. And he'll use the wicked to proclaim his praise if he has to. It says, for there must be, Paul says here, factions among you. So there's going to be factions in the church. There's going to be these little schisms. For those who are approved may be recognized among you. You see, don't allow the carnally minded, which are in church, don't allow the carnally minded churchgoers to cause you to become an unfaithful steward. How tragic is that? We've all done it. But listen, recognize it for what it is here. And I look at one more thing in verse 3. In 1 Corinthians, it says, regarding the accountability that we have to God, look at this. It says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What are we talking about here? And we're going to go through this. Don't worry. This is quick now. The main thing God had me teach was on the mysteries here, how we take them for granted. At least I do. I have. I know y'all have never done that, but there's churches down the street I've heard that do. But it says here, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. You ever thought that about others? Or by a human court? He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Listen, this is powerful here. We have to wake up to something that many of us fail to see, and that's how foolish we are about worrying about the opinions of others, worrying about what people think about us. Listen, human evaluations just aren't inaccurate. They are insignificant, and all the more so compared to the wisdom of God. Listen, our accountability is only to the Lord, not to others. And I say, I've seen over the years people say such horrendous things and call in with Bill being on the radio and this, that, the other, and just chastising him for the things that he has said. And knowing the ministry, you know, we're not out there saying hateful speech or anything else like some of the weirdos are that are not stewards of God's word. But he's never deviated. He's never said, well, I'm going to stop saying that. I don't want to offend people. Because, you know, if you truly love people, you're going to preach the truth in love. I mean, that's just part of it. But the world wants you to say, no, that's not acceptance. That's not equality. Well, if God's not the standard by which you're measuring equality, I don't know what you're measuring. Amen. Listen, I look at this and I say, praise God. Those people never stopped him from preaching the truth, because there were many over the years. Many in the ministry. Many said, oh, you're going to fail. And he would always say, well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. He told me to be here. Until he tells me to leave, I'm not going to leave. What do you say to that? Yet here we are still, which is a testament of God's grace. Listen, how could you and I ever allow our accountability to slide, to digress from the one true living God to other people, to man, to those who don't know the truth, that don't have God's wisdom, that don't know him? Listen, Paul understood this. It was a small thing to be judged by man. Do you feel that way? Because I tell you what, it's not fun when you see teenagers and what they're going through with online bullying and the attacks that they have. They're killing themselves, some of them. The exploitation. Listen, it's not fun. It is hard. And we have to recognize the source and recognize how to have the victory God's way in it, because the people that you think you need to be accountable to or be in their favor, they're the ones that are going to use you. They're the ones that are going to abuse you. They're the ones who are not truly for you in this life. They have no love for you. And after they keep you ensnared and trapped, they are going to take everything from you, including your peace, and cause worry to rule and reign in your life. Why would you be worried about what a man thinks when we know the fear of a man is a snare? It's a trap. May we understand what it truly means to be judged by a man, I tell you. Because it says in 4:4, for I know of nothing against myself. Meaning, I have a clear conscience. Yet I'm not justified by this. So you say, well, I have a clear conscience about what I've been doing. Well, that doesn't mean that it's right. It has to line up with God's word. He says, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. You see, we have to leave all matters with the Lord. He is the judge. And it says in 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. The motives here of people's hearts, they're going to be revealed when the Lord comes, just as the motives of others will also. But motivations of other people, when they're improper, when we start judging the motivations of others within the church, and we don't know, because we don't know what their true motivation is, that is an area that causes more hurt than any other. Because, I mean, you think, how could they think that? Why wouldn't they even come to me? Why would they assume such a thing? And then the problem is that there's never any conversation between those two people. The fact is that God's saying, listen, one day everything's going to be revealed. All the actions, everything is going to be laid out. I don't know how it's going to happen, But we don't have to worry about it. We don't know why people do what they do any more than you know why you do what you do, and I know why I do what I do. But God does, and we need his direction, I tell you. He knows, it says, the hidden things of darkness, and at his time, at his perfect time, it's going to be revealed. I don't have to get on the internet and be a keyboard warrior and start bashing other Christians, bashing other believers, and then letting the world see that. Man, that's just disgusting. It's such a horrible, why? Because we're bringing reproach against the name of Jesus Christ. It's God who reveals the thoughts and the motives and the intents. And when that happens, in whatever way it does, it says at the end there of that verse 5, then each one's praise will come from God. Now look at this last thing here. Or maybe I have five more, it'll be okay. Let's look at this application, because it's everything that God has given to us in 6 and 7. And when we understand these verses, it removes pride. It just eliminates it. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred myself to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what's written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Man, what a dangerous thing it is when men start to praise themselves. Man, that scares me. When they start to praise the work of their hands, oh, look at this great Babylon I have made. Hey, didn't end up so well for the guy. This is what was taking place in the church here at Corinth. And its division here was rooted in something, and this is what it's saying. The division that it led to, their lack of stewardship and everything else, the root of it all was pride. What's the snare of the devil? It was pride. Listen, everything, man, anything good comes from above. It comes from the Lord. There's no variation with him. There's no shadow of turning. Listen, anything that we have is from him. And I think about that, and you think, man, you know how replaceable we all are? I mean, you think God needs me to be a pastor in his church? You see how ridiculous that is? People can really start to think that way. And hey, it's an amazing thing when God uses you, but when you stop realizing, hey, it's just the Lord, man, you're going down a dangerous area. And it doesn't lead to anything but misery. I'm just thankful that he wants me. You see, he wants people that are dependent upon him. He wants our availability, not our abilities, because I don't have anything. He wants people we already know that are faithful. Good times, bad times, hard times, sad times, they're there because their commitment is to Christ. And then look in verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses because it's said to be the most sarcastic statement in the Bible. Those who know me know I am a bit sarcastic at times and dry of humor, but I don't know. The hate mail says otherwise, but verse 8 says, you are already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Yeah, this is a sarcastic statement. You better believe it. He's calling out these guys. Don't miss that. It's funny when people try to interpret it as something else. He's saying, listen, you're believing all these things, but you're actually deceived. You can have all this stuff and all these great things, but without God, what do you have? You don't have anything. We don't have anything without God. Listen, in Revelation 3:17, it says, because you say, because this verse is a comparison of 1 Corinthians 4:8, Revelation 3:17, regarding the church of Laodicea, because you have said, I'm rich, become wealthy, and have needed nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Listen, they had no idea of their current state. They were rich. They had everything. They even had an eye salve that was known around the world to bring healing to blindness and different eye disease. But God says, you're blind. They were spiritually blind. It's not even the word for blindness. It's the word for nearsightedness, meaning you think you're seeing things clearly, but you aren't. And that's the deception of when we walk in the ways of man, because we're walking in the ways of the wicked one when we do. And it's a deception. It looks good. It looks bright. But you know what? I say, man, praise God that the work is the Lord's. I mean, who do we think we are? And when we remove that mindset of, oh, we have something to offer, it takes all that pressure off. legalism melts away. And then God can start using us how he wants to. And I tell you, it is an honor to be called stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are and that you even want to use us. Lord, I thank you that you just want us to be available, faithful unto you. But the power comes from you. The ability comes from you. The wisdom, the knowledge, the love that we need to operate in our lives. Everything comes from you. We're just to have a heart that's open, eager to do things that are pleasing unto you. Lord, help us to see areas in our lives for what a large topic stewardship is, but where we are failing to be stewards over the mysteries of God. The things that we have such a privilege to have access to. We've been given the name, the only name under heaven by when men can be saved. But do we ever proclaim it? Are we truly stewards over everything we've been entrusted, or do we look at it from man's perspective? Or do we see it as small and insignificant because it's not what we think we need? It's not what we want. Lord, the work is yours. Help us to see any pride in our lives. And we just ask, even now, that you would just remove it from our hearts, our spirits, our minds, and just allow us to humble ourselves so we don't have to be humbled. Just coming to you as your son and your daughter. Lord, let us not take for granted the time that we have. Lord, let us never be found guilty of bringing discord, carnality, in this church we call Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. We just praise you. We thank you for the God that you are. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you